More than 365 times in the Bible, the Lord tells us to fear not. Fear is the opposite of faith. And so because the just shall live by faith, we need to conquer the fear in our life so that we can live by faith. And so we need to know how to do that. And so there's two verses here that I believe give us a powerful opportunity to shed the fear of our life and to live by faith. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning with verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne, we thank you, Lord, that you do not want us to live in fear. You want us to live in faith. Lord, none of us want to live in fear. Fear has torment. And Lord, we want to be free from all of the fear of our life. And the only way that we can be free of fear is to have faith in your ability to take care of us. And Lord, I pray that faith would come to us this morning, that we might live in that faith and not in the fear of this world. Lord, I pray that you would search my heart and remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me, and use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a very real sense, fear is the stimulus for sin, because fear gets us in the flesh. Pride gets us in the flesh, but pride very often is based in fear, because we want to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And the reason for that is because we want to overcome fear. So this morning, the first thing I want you to see is the problem that we have with fear. Look what he says in the first part of verse 5. Let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Now that's the problem that causes fear. When we don't have a sense of sufficiency and we covet what other people have or what we think we need, then that takes away our faith. Whenever we have a covetous spirit and we're not content with the things that we have, then fear slips in. I want you to know that God has given us everything we need to be content. Amen? You got everything right now today. What most of us get caught up in is we have a goal. We say, now when I get to this goal, I'll be content. If I can get this, I'll be content. But God has said we're to be content right now. You see, he gives us this little parable about the man who had these bumper crops. God was blessing him tremendously, but he wasn't content. As a matter of fact, he said, what am I going to do? I don't have enough room in my barn to stow all the stuff that God has given me. I know what I'll do. I will tear down my barns. I'll build bigger barns. And then I will put all the stuff in that barn, and then I'll say to my soul, soul, take thine ease. But the Lord said, thou fool, this day shall thy soul be required of thee, and then who shall all these things be that you've provided? Now you see the problem there. The problem was he was not content with what he had. You see, there's nothing wrong with him tearing down his barn and building bigger barns. It was deferred contentment. Contentment is going to happen when I get this done. Many of us live our life that way, don't we? When I get the bigger car, the bigger house, the bigger salary, the bigger whatever, then I will be content. I seen a little cartoon. Beth liked to watch this cartoon. I think there's a duck named Wade, and he wore a life preserver. That may be before your time. Anyway, on this cartoon, this particular cartoon, there was a guy riding in a wagon, and he had a donkey pulling the wagon, and he had a carrot on a fishing pole, and the carrot was just in front of the donkey. And the donkey was trying to get the carrot and pull in the cart. But of course, when the cart went forward, the carrot went forward. And I thought to myself, that's the way it is with contentment right there. If we have enough, be content. We don't need more. Whenever we think we need more, it robs us of our contentment, and fear sets in. And so he gives us the problem right off. You see, we all think we have responsibility that is really not ours. Amen? As men, we have a responsibility to feed our families and all those things that we own for ourselves. But the truth is, God takes that responsibility away from us totally. We're his servants, and he provides as he sees fit. Don't miss that fact. Because when you miss that fact, fear is going to set in. Because we know everything's uncertain. There's nothing certain that we can count on but God. Listen to what God has to say about that in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now you know what he said just before this? No man can serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other, or you'll despise the one and cling to the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon is the world system of money and all of that. He's saying you can't serve both those things. And so if you're trying to serve mammon, you're not going to be able to serve God, and you're going to live in fear. So he says, therefore, because of that fact, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? And which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, folks, there's some wisdom right there. We have got to learn as Christians how to live content with what God sees fit to give us each day. In the model prayer, he told us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Most of us want our lifelong bread, or at least our monthly bread, but not our daily bread. And so God wants us to understand he's taken this responsibility away from us. You know why? Because he doesn't want us to live in fear. He takes the responsibility away from us of providing for our family, for doing the things that we know we need to do. He says, okay, it's your responsibility, but I'm going to take that. Cast all your care upon me because I care for you. Now, when we read that verse, it's not that he feels sympathy for us when it says he cares for us. You know, we think when he says, cast your care upon me because I care for you, he's talking about cast your responsibility on me because I take that responsibility for you. I am the one who really takes care of you, he says. And that's true. You see, what you say, well, I work for what I get. You work, but if God didn't give it, if God didn't provide the work, if God didn't give you the strength, if God didn't give you the understanding, if God didn't give you the ability, you couldn't earn. You see, God is the one who takes care of us. And he says, rest in that. You see, we can go through life having God take care of us all the time and never, ever enjoy the privilege that we have of just resting in him. Because God has supplied everything that we need. Listen to the reality of the alternative. Now, this is important. You see, God breaks it down as far as contentment is concerned. You're either going to serve God and trust him, or you're going to serve mammon and fear him. One or the other. Now listen to what he says here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You see that word again, contentment? For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's the reality of the situation. You see, there will never be enough money to make you content. Because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. I asked a group of young people one time, if I could give you $1 million or I could give you contentment for the rest of your life, which would you take? One little boy just raised his hand immediately. He said, I'll take $1 million. I said, why would you do that? He said, if I had $1 million, I'd be content. Well, I think he believed that. But it doesn't work out that way. You see, the Bible says that riches make themselves wings and fly to the heavens. When riches are increased, they are increased that eat them up. God knows what we need. He knows what will work in our life. And when we fail to realize that, then we pierce ourselves through with many sorrows and a snare. God is working to give us peace and contentment. And when we work against that, trying to serve mammon, thinking that's where our peace is going to come from, we mess it all up. And that's the reality of it. Now listen to this. The reasoning comes down to loving God more than loving this world. Listen to what he says. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. I love that. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. I can say amen to that, can't you? Fear has torment. Worry and fretting and stress. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. God is trying to free us. When God says, take no thought for your life, he's not trying to put a guilt trip on you. He's trying to free you from fear. He's trying to set you free so that you can rest in his goodness and have faith in his provision. Now let's look at the promise that he gives us in the last part of verse 5. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You believe that? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a pretty good promise. When you think about who he is, this is the creator of the universe. God made everything, and he is keeping things running. He is the one in charge. He's the one who makes all the rules, and he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You see, he has the ability to do whatever he wills to do. And if he's on your side, who can be against you? If God's for us, who can stand against us? Nobody. And so he said, just trust me. Just trust me. Because I have promised I will never leave you nor forsake you. Rest in that. You say, but Brother Allen, I feel forsaken. I feel like I've been left. That's a trick of the devil. We are tremendously blessed. Every one of us. Now, we may not have all the stuff that we want, but we have all we need. And God is watching over us. The devil will try hard to make you not want to believe that, because if you believe the promises of God and you live in contentment and the fear is gone, you're going to have victory in Christ. You see, whenever we learn that he has everything under his control and he's on our side, he's promised that, then we can just live our life trusting him. Do we have security? Absolutely. Isaiah 41:10, one of my favorite verses. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Doesn't get any better than that. You see, this is not somebody, this is not me saying I'm going to do this for you. This is God. God, who has all the power he needs to do whatever he needs. He said, don't be dismayed. That means frustrated, overwhelmed. He said, I'm your God. I'm going to help you. Have you ever had God help you? All the time. All the time. You say, but who's gonna really meet my needs? The supply that we need comes from God. Every good and precious gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Everything comes from God. It may go by way of your boss writing you a check, but it comes from God. God's behind the whole thing. And we have to understand that. And whenever the checks stop coming, God can stretch what you've got. I'm going to tell you something. I've seen God do things that it's impossible to do. But he doesn't. This can't happen. It can't work like that, but it works. You know why? It's because he's God. This is the God who said, let there be heavens and an earth. And there was no straining, no groaning, no long hours. It just popped into existence. You see, when you serve that kind of a God, he can do anything he wants to do. And he says, look, I'm on your side. You're mine. You belong to me. I'm going to take care of you. You have nothing to fear but fear itself. God is in absolute control of our lives as Christians. And there's nothing that can get through to us to do us harm except it's filtered through his love. God is going to supply our needs. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. Here's another promise. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You believe that? All your need is going to be supplied by God. You say, well, what if the stock market crashes? What if this happens? What if that happens? God's stock market never crashes. Doesn't matter what happens in this old world. You remember when Peter came to Jesus and the guy outside said, does your master pay taxes? And Peter didn't know what to say. He said, yeah, yes. So he went inside and Jesus said, Peter, who pays taxes? The children or strangers? He said, strangers. He said, then are the children free? You gave the wrong answer. But he said, lest we offend them, take your fishing pole, go down there to the ocean and cast out your line. And the first fish that comes up, there's going to be some money stuck in his mouth. You take that and pay our taxes so that we don't offend them. Now, Peter had been fishing a long time. He didn't normally catch fish that had money in his mouth. But he went down there. He cast out his line, and sure enough, fish got on it. He pulled him in. Sure enough, there's money in his mouth. He pulls the money out, and he said, who'd have thought that? What a coincidence. That's just the amount that I needed. You see, God makes things happen in our life just like that. You know, I had somebody say to me one time, I wish God still did stuff like that today. Man, he does all the time. All the time. God always makes things happen to meet the needs of his children. And all he wants us to do is trust him. And believe that what he has promised, he's going to do. That's what faith is. Faith is just believing what God said he's going to do. You believe that? You believe the promises of God? If you do, there's no reason to be discontent about anything. Trials come and trials go. God stays the same. Our safety. Listen to Proverbs 18 and 10. Here's a promise. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth to it and is safe. You see, we are safe in God. I'm going to tell you something that you may not believe, but you need to believe this. Nobody can harm you without God's permission. If God wants you to suffer for the cause of Christ, if God wants you to lay up treasures in heaven by suffering, you can suffer, but it will be by God's permission, not by accident. Accidents don't happen to God's people. It comes with permission. And so whenever that happens, we can still be content knowing that whatever happens in this life, we've got a home in heaven. And it's waiting for us. And God has made all the arrangements for us. All we got to do is just write it out. Do what God says. Enjoy what God gives. And rest in his goodness. Now the proclamation. I think this is important. Look at verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We need to proclaim that to ourselves and to anybody else who needs to hear it. The Lord is my helper. It's not the government. It's not my job. It's not my expertise. It's not what I know. It's the Lord. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. You need to proclaim that to yourself. Proclaim it to God. Let God know you trust him. Because when you trust God, fear's gone. You see, when we trust God, we love God, and perfect love casts out fear. God wants us to know that. God wants us to just rest in his goodness. He tells us in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, to trust him. But notice how he says to trust him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not wishy-washy. As long as things are going good, I trust you. But Lord, when things go bad, I'm bailing out. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Boy, that's a biggie. We start seeing things happen. We say, well, wait a minute, Lord. I'm not liking this too much. I think you've lost control here. But God never loses control. Lean not to your own understanding. Just trust God. You say, well, what am I supposed to trust about God? Trust that God knows what he's doing. I had to settle three things in my life to really trust God. Number one, I believe God has all the power to do whatever he wills to do. I believe that. I believe that God is too wise to make a mistake. And I believe he's too good to be cruel. So whatever he lets come into my life, the motive is not cruelty. The motive is love that may extend beyond this life to lay up treasures in heaven. And whatever God is doing in my life, it is a good thing because God is good. He's the only being in the universe that is good. All the rest of us are evil. That's the reason God sent his son into the world to save us sinners. Because we couldn't save ourselves. We didn't need a set of rules that we couldn't keep. We didn't need an example we couldn't follow. We needed a Savior who would lift us out of the miry clay of our sin and set our feet on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus came to do. The Lord invites us to test him. Listen to this, Malachi 3, 10 and 11. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. That don't just go for money. Whatever you have a need in, give it to the Lord. You get that? If you need more time, give your time to the Lord. If you need more money, give your money to the Lord. If you need whatever, give it to the Lord. And he will bless it, and he will multiply as only he can. I remember as a young man, my parents taught me to tithe, and you know, if I made $10, a dollar of that went to the Lord. And it was easy back then because I didn't have much. You know, a dollar's not a big deal, so I could do that pretty easy. And that's the time, by the way, to teach your children to tithe, because do it while it's easy. You know, when they start making lots of money, it's hard for them to see the benefit of giving a part of that away. So you teach them early. But when Pam and I first got married, we were so poor we couldn't pay attention. And I was tempted not to tithe. But the Lord challenged me. And Pam agreed with that. And so I was making about $100 a week, and we needed several hundred to live. And so we gave up our $10 a week. And I'll be honest with you, I couldn't see how God was going to stretch that $90 over what we needed. But he did. And then the first thing I knew, we were making more money. And so we had to increase our giving. And somebody told me one time, you can't outgive God. And I said, I wonder if that's true. So I tried it. And the more I would give, the more money I would make. I can't explain all how that works. But God knows. And he just kept on blessing. And I was reminded of that verse in the Bible says, cast your bread upon the water and it'll return. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give into your bosom. You see, we are carefully cared for by God. And when God tells us to do something, obedience always brings a blessing. Always does. Whenever we learn to just trust God, and we just try him. He says, trust me. Try me. Prove me, saith the Lord, and see. Taste and see that God is good. See, if we never test what God says, we never test His principles, we'll never know whether they're true or not. We just have to step out by faith and trust God and turn loose of our fretting and our fear and just rest in His goodness. And He will do what is right. What about when trouble comes? Jesus promised trouble. You know, I hear people say all the time, when you get saved, it's a bed of roses after that. No, it's not. You know what the Bible says? Jesus told His disciples before He left, and that extends to us. He said, while you're in this world, you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And one of these days, you're going to overcome the world too. Listen to Psalm 23, talking about the trouble from a different perspective. Listen to what he says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You see, that's the premise of the whole psalm. That is the premise of the life of a Christian who's living by faith. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's a declaration of contentment. Now he explains, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now notice what he's saying here. I choose to be content with what God gives me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want for more. Okay? And then, based on that, he begins to count his blessings. He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me to green pastures. How many of us, if we're honest, would not have to say, God blesses me every day. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And when trouble comes, and it comes to everybody, when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear evil. The worst thing that can happen to us is that we die. And that's the greatest promotion we'll ever get. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, death is just a doorway that leads you from this life of struggles and trials to a life of peace and joy throughout all eternity. And if you don't know Christ as Savior this morning, let me tell you something. He stands ready to save you. You say, Brother Allen, I'm too sinful. Jesus came into the world to save sinners because we can't save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Even after you're saved, you're still going to be a sinner. Just be a sinner saved by grace. And God seals us until the day of redemption so that we can't mess up. You see, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, all of us who have been born again know that our flesh can still sin. But you see, the trick is this. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The spirit of man that is born again is sealed to the day of redemption. And so when we sin with our flesh, our spirit cannot participate in that sin. Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 7. When I sin, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. You see, When we receive Christ as our Savior, we come to Him as a sinner with no hope of saving ourselves. In the equation of salvation, we are a zero. The Bible says when a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So when we come to the Lord, we just simply throw ourselves upon His mercy. We say, Lord, if You don't save me, I have no other hope. And you know what? That's all He's listening for. We don't have to beg for salvation. Jesus died to provide salvation for us. If you've never received Christ as your Savior this morning, I would challenge you to put your trust in Christ today. Most people in this world that you know are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Most people will not come to Jesus. You know how most people are going to try to get to heaven? By trying to have more good in their life than they do bad, and they hope that somehow that's going to get them through the pearly gates. It's not going to work. They're just working their way to hell. There's some people who say, well, I believe that I have to live perfect after I get saved to keep myself saved. Well, if that's the case, you're not going to make it, because you can't live perfect while you're in a sinful body. You see, what you need is complete salvation, start to finish, and that's what Jesus offers. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, all of our sins were in the future. Amen? And by His foreknowledge, knowing what we were going to do, all of those sins were put on Jesus on the cross. And God the Father poured out His wrath against us on Jesus. And when He was satisfied that His justice had been served, Jesus said, it's finished, it's paid in full. And when you receive Christ as your Savior, you receive a package deal for all of your sinfulness and all your sinful nature. And it's all under the blood. And you're sealed into the day of redemption. So that in Romans chapter 8, the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. John chapter 5, verse 24 says, whoever believes on Jesus Christ shall have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There is no reason for anybody to go to hell. Hell's a horrible place. Once you get in hell, there's no exit. There's 1,000 different gospels being preached today. There's only one true gospel, and that is Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If we put our trust in what He did, that's the only hope of salvation. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer.